We've on Wednesday nights been studying on growing up in the Lord, and in that growing up of in the Lord, we're taking a look at the Lord's church and what a newborn child of God needs to know about the Lord's church and our brethren there at the beginning or after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they preach not only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but about baptism and what that meant, and about the Lord's church and the Lord's work, and how it was that He sent them to reach those folks, and how they should be enjoined. And so we've looked at some of those things about the constitution of the Lord's church, what a church is, and how they are organized and how they are propagated. We took a look last time about the headship of our Lord Jesus, and that He is the head of His kind of church. And even though there are many churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not one big church, not one big universal church. The Bible knows nothing of that. Easy word study of such makes it very clear, and we've touched on some of those things. But there are the Lord's churches all over the world in different places, and they meet in different places. Not the buildings, but the people that the Lord has put together in those places to follow Him. And He is the leader of all of them. And then we've taken a look at how also the church has two offices in the church, and that is of pastors, or the scripture says bishops. And we've kind of got some cross coverage here with what we've touched on Sunday afternoon, and then here on Wednesday night also. It's just worked out that way, and kind of taken two different tracks on both of those, and the Lord, what the Lord says in the scriptures about His ministers and the calling of them. But anyway, we're at the church does has officers, and that's where we're at tonight. And we're dealing with that of the pastor. Some other things that we haven't mentioned, though, on Sunday afternoon, we just sort of recently wrapped up about the qualifications of being a pastor, as it tells us in 1 Timothy. And tonight, we want to take a look at other passages that deal with the work of the pastor and the church's response to that work. And it is a great calling, and a great responsibility given by the Lord. So let's take a look here in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we recently studied this, and this from the standpoint of Peter's life. And so it's interesting how we're getting all this together here often. And I pray that the Lord wants it to be reinforced with each and every one of us. Those who are young in the faith need to learn. You need to learn. You know, we don't meet together because Daddy did or Grandpa or aunts and uncles. You know, we meet for a purpose, and we are in this church for a purpose called by our Lord. And so we need to know that. We need to understand that from the Scriptures, and that we might know about it and be able to tell others about it, well, the why of why we go and are members at Olmsted Baptist Church. Here we see this passage says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 25, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." That is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, verse number 4, let's read here. Chapter 5, verse number 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." We see here who the chief pastor is. Amen? The chief pastor is not Brother Jim Duke. The chief shepherd, or the chief pastor, they're synonyms, is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our head, indeed our leader, and we are like a flock, which we're going to see. That's what the Scripture likens us into, and the Lord likens us into. Our Lord, from the beginning, has likened us like unto sheep, and it does well, that description. There's a lot that contains. And our Lord is the chief pastor. He is the chief shepherd of His church. He is that one. He's the one that saved us, the one that's called us, the one that's called us to His church, and He is the chief pastor. I'm an under-pastor. I'm under Him too, along with you. And that is the way that is. Look over here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 2. Let's just back up a verse. or so. Here, the apostle writes, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And so here we see that the church, the Lord's church, is given that name of a flock, like sheep are. And then so there is an oversight that's there, a care there. What is it about a shepherd? What's the example that we see about our Lord and being a shepherd, being a pastor, being pastoral, that he gave his life for the sheep, didn't he? And you know, that's what a pastor's called to do. He's called to the Lord to give his life for the sake of the Lord's work and for the sake of the Lord's church. It's that way. That this isn't a ministry to build me up. This is a calling of the Lord that the Lord has given me, and I need to follow that calling and meet that calling. And my example is the Lord Jesus. And may the Lord help that men of God give themselves for the calling of the Lord and for the sake of the flock. In verse number 28 of Acts 20, verse number 28, take a look here. Acts 20, verse number 28, the Apostle Paul calling the brethren from Miletus, he was at Miletus, and he called to Ephesus for those elders to come in verse number 17. Listen to what he declares to them in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And so we see that overseer duty that's there to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Okay, so we see there the flock and those things related and that relationship with the pastor. Sheep cannot be driven. Cattle are driven. A sheep must be led and dealt with according to their makeup and the way that they are. The Lord is not, he's not done that. He's not made that reference to us by mistake. And so it is. Sheep have problems, and sheep get sidetracked, and sheep get target saturation, right, and get themselves in trouble. And so a pastor needs to take what the end is, if you will, just taking a look at this example, this picture of a sheep and a flock of sheep, the end is to take them out and feed them and water them that they may grow and that they might provide a coat of wool and from the standpoint of, if you will, their fruit. That's the goal. If the shepherd loses one, okay, just in this earthly parable type of example that we have, if the shepherd loses one from the standpoint of lack of care or lack of oversight or negligence or whatever, okay, just in this example, I speak as a man, then what happened? There wasn't a blessing and a good life of that sheep to meet the cycle at hand, okay? And so that's the picture that we have. We saw in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse number 2, the chief duty of a pastor, feed the flock. Feed the flock. Let me turn back to that and touch upon something there. Some brethren like to take this kind of in a militant kind of way, and I don't see it that way myself. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 2, feed the flock of God. Okay, so we understand that. I'm to feed you good food from the Word of God, not philosophy, not my opinion, not things that men have written, although men write some good things. Okay, the study aids that follow along with the Word of God can give us some good thoughts, but I don't need to just by rote spill that out to you. It needs to be from me and what the Lord has given me. You understand that? It's not going to originate with me, but it needs to be the Lord's leading and what the understanding that the Lord's given the pastor to feed you good feed. What if there's a what if rotten feed is fed to a sheep? It's going to make them sick, isn't it? It's going to cause them problems. It's not going to cause them to be fruitful and to be profitable in that, is it? So feed the flock of God. That's a pastor's duty, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And some brethren say, taking that oversight. Well, a pastor does have a responsibility, But it's not a militant work. The man of God is to be an example. Again, as we mentioned Sunday, I think it was, if I preach to you and don't follow that which I preach, what power is there in that? What witness is there in that? And so it's a tall calling. And as I mentioned to you Sunday, I need your prayers. Every pastor needs the prayers of the Lord's people. So to feed the flock, we see that to be the chief duty. In Ephesians chapter 4, take a look here. What the Lord tells us in the scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, why is there a pastor? You know, there are some groups out there that just meet. They just meet, and they kind of pass it around amongst whoever or one it takes, whatever, and all that. That's not the design. Now, it can, if you will, in a sense, it can work. We've known in our lifetime of some churches that just became comfortable, I believe, with not having a pastor. And that's just my opinion. But I think we've seen it happen, and that's not right. Again, a pastor's duty and part of his responsibility is to feed the flock and to feed the church and to teach the church that they might be able to continue on without a pastor. But the design is that they have a pastor. Because, see, if the pastor dies, does the ministry fall apart? Does the whole thing unravel? Does the church quit having services and quit doing pursuing the Great Commission? Now, granted, the pastor can be a force in the pursuit of that, but he's not to be all of that. The church is to know how to continue on. If something happens to me between now and Sunday, and Lord takes me on to glory or whatever, you need to know how to keep on functioning and how to find who the Lord would have to be your pastor. And so that needs to be taught. Okay, it's not, and I'm afraid there are some that have fallen into a trap that they hold on to the church that they pastor with a white knuckle grip, and it's not right, it's not good, it's not the design of our Lord. So may our Lord help us. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see why the Lord has given churches pastors. Verse number 12, let's pick it up. For the perfecting of the saints. Verse 11, he gave some. And we see in that pastors, verse 11, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Till when? Well, there's a limit to it. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. We're not going to get it done here. So, you know what? This work just continues on till the Lord takes us out of here, however that is. Do we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man? That means maturity. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that's our mark. Are you like Christ? Are you like Christ in every way? Have you arrived? Lord, help us if we think we've arrived. Because we've not arrived, but we need to keep on striving to arrive. You know when we'll arrive? When we arrive in front of our Lord, either he comes in the clouds to get us or we go through death and he brings us to glory to be with him. He says here that we henceforth, verse 14, be no more children. Remember that babe and the picture of that babe desiring the sincere milk of the Word? We need to grow up. We need to grow up. And that's what this is all about, growing up in our Lord. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so there's some guarding that is hinted there, and we need to know the truth of the Lord, and the man of God is to feed, and that's the reason the Lord has given churches pastors. In Acts chapter 20, again, let's take a look more at what the Apostle Paul told those brethren from Ephesus back there. I know we're going back and forth, but we want to take this in an order. We see here in verse number 17 that from Miletus he called them, and so these brethren came. And listen to the warning, listen to the charge, listen to what the pastor needs to be aware of and looking for. In verse number 28 again, take heed therefore unto yourselves. So man needs to take heed to himself. The Lord had a great distaste for the religious elite and leaders of his day, didn't he? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, and the scribes. It gets down to the point, it seems not near in anger, our Lord calls them over and over and over again hypocrites. It's a sorry situation to have a pastor that's a hypocrite. And Lord, help me not to be a hypocrite. He says, take heed to yourself. A man of God needs to guard, as we all do. You need to, too. You need to take heed to yourself. That's one of those things that we review at the time of observing the Lord's Supper. Introspection. Do we have sin in our lives, disobedience against the Lord? Do we have something in our lives maybe that we're justifying some way that's not true? You know, the Lord needs us. We need the Lord to show us that. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and take heed to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Don't forget that. Verse number 29, For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And so there's always the danger of grievous wolves. Grievous wolves. Verse number 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves, after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone that night and day with tears. And so here we see the pastor is on the lookout. Not only does the shepherd care for the sheep and seek pasture and water, good water for the sheep, but he's also on the lookout, isn't he? He's on the lookout. On the lookout for wolves. On the lookout for those that would scatter and that would bring false doctrine and false teaching that would be harmful indeed. Looking out for things among the sheep or outside of the church coming in that would compromise the ministry. You know, we at times have had, since I've been pastor here, we've had things that have challenged us that have been, that what, you know what it does? It when we have those challenges and we have to deal with those things, which we need to, but they bring the ministry, they threaten the ministry to come to a halt because it's distraction. Now, sometimes there's testing. Sometimes there's trial. And you and I know, I trust that we know this, that if the good word of God, good work of God is being done in a place, Satan's going to hate it. And Satan's going to be looking for a way to thwart it. And so we have those times, and our Lord knows that we have those times, and we need to understand that those times don't need to come because of us getting our sights, any one of us getting our sights off of the Lord. May our Lord give us help and wisdom and discernment in these things. Okay? And so here, the pastor is on the lookout. He's on the lookout to take care of the flock and to feed the flock. He's also on the lookout about those things external that would come in and that would be a compromise to the flock. In Hebrews chapter 13, let's take a look here, our brother, as he writes. He's kind of doing in this chapter kind of a rapid fire of just many things that are mentioned in this chapter. I mean, this is the closing up of the book. And it says in verse number 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith, if you will, in Christ follow, considering the end of their conversation, what they think, what they do, and what they say. That's the word conversation. So here we see that there is a rule of the pastor. And again, it's not a rule with a rod of iron, but there is a leadership. There is a calling to remembrance of things. Sometimes there's a necessity for a public reproving. Sometimes there's necessity for a private reproving or rebuke. It's that way with being a pastor. None of that's ever pleasant. None of that is ever pleasant. But it's necessary. It said a shepherd with sheep for a lamb or even maybe an adolescent type of sheep, age sheep, that sometimes they just won't do what they're supposed to do. They won't stay. They wander off. And sometimes it comes to where the shepherd has to take that lamb or take that young sheep and break their leg. You know what happens then? He breaks the leg of that sheep, and then he splints it, sets it, and then he gets to carry it till it's healed up. Isn't that a picture? You know, the pastor bears, if a pastor's heart is right and his pursuit is right, he bears the burdens that are at hand in amongst the membership, those things that are known. And a pastor that has glee over having to be straight with some of the membership, maybe some about their sin or their disobedience to the Lord or a bad way, it's a burden indeed, but it's necessary. Because what can happen is that bad behavior corrupts good manners, doesn't it? Because look around. We got all these little ones that are here that we're praying for, that the Lord will work in their hearts and save them and add them to the church. And every time you and I operate in front of them and speak in front of them and walk in front of them, we're teaching them the way that we do things here at Olmsted Baptist Church. We're teaching them. And we need to teach them right. We need to teach those who are young in the faith right. We need to have a conversation. Again, remember that word, a conversation in the Scripture is what we think and what we say and what we do. We need to have a conversation that's becoming of Christ amongst the members and visitors of the church. We need to have a conversation that's becoming of the Lord Jesus Christ amongst our family. We need to have a conversation that's becoming of Christ in the community and region. Because they know where we're members, and they know what we do. And they know what we say, and they know what we back up, and they know what we stand in. And we don't need to be hypocritical, do we, at all? And Lord, forgive us when we are. Because it can happen, we are. We can say one thing and do another. In ignorance, all the way to willfulness. And so a pastor does have a rule. He's not as a prince. He's not as a king. But he's as the Lord has said. He's an under-shepherd. The Lord is our head. He is our chief shepherd. And then that under-shepherd of pastor has got a responsibility and a leadership there. The position, and as a member of the church, I've got an opinion about some of the physical things that we do, and I know that. And maybe sometimes in those things, I wonder if I don't give my opinion too much. Because I like to work. I like to fix things. I just enjoy doing that. Okay? But the things physical of the church, the membership need to take care of and decide. And that's what that we need to do that according to what the Lord would have us to do. I don't need to pick out the color of the carpet and pick out the color of this and figure out what we're going to have on supper for Sunday. Don't we have a good... Didn't the ladies come with a good solution for lunch on Sunday? They did. It's worked very well so far. But when it comes to the Word of God and that, the pastor is responsible to give what the Word of God says as we go along and as we teach, and then also when we have some issue at hand in the church. That's where the pastor steps in and has responsibility indeed. And you know what? Then there's also, in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. And so the brethren of our church that have wisdom in the Scriptures and have experience with the Lord in the Scriptures are certainly... it's appropriate for them to give their input, too. We work together in this, but the pastor does have a leadership point. There is a rule. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Not what I want, but what God says. Whose faith follow. I pray that I'm following and have faith in Christ that you can see. I need to. Considering the end of their conversation, you pray for me that my conversation amongst you would be becoming of Christ in every way. Lord, help us in it. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 17, take a look here. Obey them that have the rule over you. What does it say here? This is not me. I didn't sneak around and write this in your Bible. Okay? This is the Lord's word. And submit yourselves. That's even yet a little stronger, isn't it? Now, I understand this, and you and I have seen it. We that have been members here, or you that have been members here longer than I've been here, but during the time that I've been here, that many times, or sometimes it happens, that the Word of God comes out and people just don't want to submit to it. Just do not want to come under what the Lord says. I got another opinion. I got another way. This makes sense. This is right. This is accept not what the Word of God says is what we're to follow. I need to submit to it, and you need to submit to it. And there's a submission that is here. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, some would take this passage and would say that they would say, well, does that mean the pastor can beat me up before the Lord? Does that mean that the pastor can take and appeal to God and sick God on me? Well, not maybe in the worst sense that we would think. But you know what? One day we'll stand, we are saved, and members of Olmsted Baptist Church will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And as our Lord makes it very clear at the judgments, there's going to be witnesses. Me at my judgment, I'm going to have the pastors that I've had. And they may give account of what they told me that was right, that I didn't follow. And you know what? I'm going to be there at your judgment too. I don't say that in a prideful way at all, but that's just the Lord's design. You know what I want to do? You know what I want every member of Olmsted Baptist Church to hear from our Lord? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want you to hear from the Lord. I don't want to be there. Think about that. In this life that we live, I've got a responsibility to you to remind you and tell you what the Word of God says as things come about in your life and things come about that are come in the church or whatever. He says, for they watch for your souls. That's part of the job of a pastor, is to watch for health. Health with souls. I tell you, that's a tall order. How can I do that? I can't do that myself. But the Word of God says that's what the duty of a pastor and responsibility of a pastor is to watch for your souls. To warn you about sin. To warn you about sin. Sin that creeps in. To warn you about sin and to warn you about being obedient to the Lord. They watch for your souls as they that must give account. When a member gets out of the way and goes down a wrong path and it's contrary to the Word of God, I've got a responsibility as a pastor to let that be known to them or to deal with a thing publicly in the church as is appropriate. Oh, there needs to be wisdom. There needs to be help from the Lord indeed. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy. And that's what I see. There's an accounting. And I want it to be a joyful thing when that accounting is given. Please be obedient. Please be obedient to your Lord. I can't do it for you. But my job is to remind you and to tell you, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, because there is a possibility of doing so with grief. I don't want to give an account as we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want to give an account with grief. I don't want to have to pray to the Lord with grief about the disobedience of the membership of Olmsted Baptist Church. I've had to do that. pray, a heavy burden, loss of sleep. I don't say that for you to be sympathetic to me. It's just the reality. That's the connection that we have here. This is not a club. This is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, the institution that the Lord is most interested in this world. And He's put you, He's put our souls here together to be obedient to Him. Value. May we value our church membership, that He may do it with joy and not with grief. Because He doing so with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You know, when I pray for you, I pray for us, I pray that our Lord would move amongst us with His Spirit and give us conviction about the truth in His Word. Because, see, I can't change you. I don't want to change you. But I want the Lord to change us. Amen? Where we need changed, I pray the Lord will change us, convict us, stir us, trouble us, reveal to us, help us, show us. Because when the time of our membership and my pastorate comes up there before the judgment seat of Christ, I want us all to be smiling and not crying. Amen? I want there to be joy. I want there to be rejoicing. I don't want there to be grief. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. There's an obedience and a submission there to the leadership and of the pastor and his oversight of the church. And again, let me mention this. It's appropriate. When the pastor gets haywire, it's the church's responsibility to deal with him, that he not bring contempt upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon His church. It's that way. Again, we're subject one to another. But there is an order, indeed, that is here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's take a look here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In chapter 5, we pick it up here in verse number 12. And he says, "And we beseech you, brethren," Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica there in Greece, "to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and the one or ones that admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." So there's to be an esteem, and a man of God must earn that. It just doesn't come. I've known some fellas, and we were talking before the services about circumstances and situations that come up in life. You know, when we see someone that's contrary to the Word of God, and it's just plain as day to you and me, because of what the Lord's taught us out of His Word, and He's done that for us. We've not brought ourselves to that. Our Lord, if we know any good thing, our Lord's taught us. And if we take that Word of God and that standard that the Lord gives us in His Word, and we look on at a situation in life and someone that's just going in an erroneous, error-filled way, let us not despise them. Let us not think ourselves higher or mightier than them. But let us pity them and pray for them that the Lord would change them the way He's changed us, we believe. And let us learn. Let us learn. We're to be compassionate. As our Lord looked upon us and we were going away of destruction, our Lord looked on us and we being blind and we being wicked and we being sinful on our way to hell all by ourselves, He looked on us and He didn't despise us, but He had compassion on us. Amen? And that's the way you and I are to be. And so, in regards to this about the pastor, know know them which labor among you. There's fellowship amongst us in there. And what's he say here? And we beseech you, brethren. You know, the pastor needs to be approachable. I've seen some that have undertaken the calling to the ministry and the calling to be a pastor, and they wanted the honor of brethren that had been doing so for 30 years. And you just don't get that overnight. Not that that should be the goal of any man whose heart's right in the first place. See, I give this, the apostles, they were men, and the Lord dealt with them in the 3 years that they went around with him. And he would clean their plow from time to time, amen, to bring them down to reality. And then when we see them on the other side of the resurrection, those men are over themselves, aren't they? But they're following the call of the Lord. And so we, in the Lord's churches, we're to know them that labor amongst us and are over us in the Lord, and admonish us, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, that's what the Lord tells us to do in regards to pastors. But the thing is, his work needs to be good, and his work needs to be right, and needs to be following the Lord, and does need to be a man of God. And if that is so, do so. And I'm not saying that you don't. Okay? But hear what the Lord says. May we do so. I've had pastors, and this calling was unto me when I was a member of the church and had a pastor over me. Now I'm a pastor, and it's also self-serving, but you know what's necessary for it to be taught and be preached. And you know what? From the standpoint of the pastor, indeed, this is earned too. We are to do so, and then it is to be earned too, according to the man's conversation indeed. Members are to esteem those over them in the Lord very highly for the work's sake, for the work of God. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Epaphroditus is sent by the apostle to the church at Philippi. He's a messenger in between. And it says here in verse number 29, it said, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me." So, church of Philippi, you couldn't be here. But he came. And in coming, he became very ill. Thought he was going to die. And so, when he comes back to you, hold him in reputation. Not idolize him, but be thankful for him in the Lord. Okay? And so it is with the ministers of our Lord too. And the Lord's blessing has been upon Olmsted Baptist Church to be that way over the years. That's the testimony. And that's not a pat on the back. It's just the facts. We're thankful for that. And may we continue to do so. A note here, how should one address your pastor? How should a pastor be addressed? Take a look over here at Psalm 111. How should a pastor be addressed? What does the Scripture say about such? In Psalm 111, verse number 9, "He sent redemption unto his people." Who's that? The Lord. "He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name." Not my name, but his name. I'm not reverend. I am saved, and by the righteousness of Christ, I am righteous. But yet what you see is this old flesh and this old man, and I trust the fruit of the Spirit come out. But reverend is his name, not mine. Not Reverend Duke. not Reverend Duke. Sometimes at funerals, there's a temptation, and I've learned this, or in a practice on the part of the funeral home that files the obituary and tells about the services coming up, and I've told them it's Brother Duke. Not Reverend Duke, Brother Duke. No S. Around here, they call me Brother Dukes. No S. Matthew chapter 23. Listen to what our Lord Jesus says himself. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse number 9. And call none. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Now James E. Duke Sr. is my father. And you know what? I can call him father. I can call him daddy, father, dad, because he is. I'm his son. I'm pointing back there to where he sits, there at home. Y'all pray for him. I know you do. I thank you for that. But the Lord's not talking about that. My grandfather, I could call him father because he really is in the flesh. What the Lord's talking about here is not the physical. There might be a man in adoption. There are those who adopt that become a father. And they're not even blood kin. But there's a love there, a bond there that's made. The Lord's not talking about those things. There might be one, there might be an uncle, or maybe just a friend of the family that treated one just like a father. The Lord's not talking about that. But he's talking about in that those all things spiritual, all things of the Lord. There is no office of father. There is no title of father when we're talking about the spiritual. When I refer to a priest, I refer to them as just that, a priest. Don't use that title to refer to them. It's not theirs. It's the Lord's. And the Lord Jesus, why is it that the Lord Jesus made that very clear? You know, our Lord Jesus knew what we'd be facing, didn't he? And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. And so, reverend and father, no, there needs to be something else. Pastor Jim, Pastor Duke, Brother Jim, Brother Duke. That's what I prefer is Brother Jim. And I've known some in recent years that they took offense to calling the pastor that, calling me by my first name. I want to challenge you in something right here. You show me in the Bible where anybody was called by their last name. We're kin in the Lord. I don't have any siblings in the flesh. I've got you all. In the spirit, by the blood of Christ. But would you ever think to call your sibling Mr. or Mrs. or Miss so-and-so only when you were angry at them? Right? And I'm not looking to debunk proper etiquette, but the thing is we need to consider what the Word of God says about things. Our relationship is to be, the example we have in the Scripture is a first-name basis. With honor and respect. And so like our children, we've taught our children, it's brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, even though they weren't saved and not members of the church, teach them that, and that point of respect. So Brother Jim is fine with me, Pastor is fine with me, but Brother Jim I prefer, and Brother Duke if you have to be a little bit stuffy. All right, we're going to stop right there for tonight. And may the Lord help us in these things. We've got a couple more things here to finish up on with Pastor, and then we'll go on to how a church makes decisions and how decisions are made and the charge that we have of the Lord in making decisions.